Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, folks. This is Carl. We are going to do our hour and a half program today. I was in the Book of Judges, but I made a little difference in what I'm going to talk about for obvious reasons, being the day we celebrate Christmas. And we're going to go ahead, and I'm only going to give you scripture. If you read anything I put out here, like under my heading, I always put, I will point us to scriptural biblical answers, not man's opinions. And I mean, including man's opinions, mine. I'm going to give you biblical reasons for everything, biblical, Bible verses, for every point that is made. And then it's your choice. You either accept it or you reject it. There are people that say that the New Testament is demonic. Well, that's a risk they're taking going into eternity. But we will explain that biblically, not my opinion. I'm going to give you a phone number you can call in. It's free from anywhere in continental United States, whether you're using a cell phone or a landline. It's 319-527, and it's 6208. Again, 319-527-6208. And then hit 1, and that will put you in the queue to where I will see that you want to speak, and I'll bring you on. And I'm going to only ask if you would, again, the same rules as always. Number one, anything that you ask or comment you want to make or question, try to keep it, if you would, in the context of what the Bible study is about. And number two, and I hate to say this, but I've had so many, I would say I've probably had 10 calls in the time that I've been doing this, which is since April or May of 2020, when COVID shut down the nursing homes that I was doing ministries in 6 days a week, shut it down for me. And I'm going to say that out of the 10 or 15 calls I got, they became very offensive, even vulgar and obscene, some of the callers did. If that happens, I'm going to have to immediately cut it off. And I will mark down the phone number, but like the people have done with me, they're smart enough. They go out and get other phone numbers and they trick me again. If you want to do, if anybody's listening, that's what winds your watch, have at it. But for those who are serious, I welcome any comments or questions, but please, again, try to keep them to the context that the study is on. And obviously the study is going to be on the birth of Jesus Christ. Why? I mean, really, why? We have so much commerce going on over this. It's such a major holiday. But let's really look at why. And I'm talking biblical Christians, why? Because this is a thing we must keep in mind. Because really, everything in this Bible was written for our salvation. And we're going to get to that in John 20, 30, and 31, and 32. But before we get into the scripture, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to make statements, and I'm going to go ahead and back these statements up with scripture. I want to give you why I've chosen to do that. Why is everything that I'm going to say backed up with scripture? Why is the necessity of that? I will tell you very shortly. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And I want you to grasp these things. I want you to write the verses down. Go read them on your own or read them now. And you have to understand why I am so committed to only the Word of God giving me any explanation, giving me any commentary, giving me any opinion that I might have. I don't want to give you my opinions. I don't want you to know what I know. I want you to know what I see in the scripture by the Bible. So I'm going to give you three or four verses now that will explain my position. And I want you to consider this seriously, because if you have not arrived at this point of trusting Scripture only, and every word, Scripture is Old Testament, New Testament, if you're not at that point, this is merely an intellectual study, merely an intellectual, a historical, or it's a book of philosophy. Man's search for right and wrong, man's search for answers. This has got to go more than that, folks. I've studied philosophy in college when I was 100 years ago when I was in college. I have no interest in getting into studying that, not criticizing. It's just not what I want to do. I want to know what the bottom line equation is going to be when I go into eternity. So here I'm going to give you why I base this program and everything I try to intentionally base everything I say and all conclusions I give and all statements I give, either pro or con, to do them or not to, backed up by Scripture. I attempt to. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. From a child you have known the holy Scriptures, all of it, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. Just think of what this is saying. Let's not just read it as academia, as it's good stuff. Well, Carl says some good things. Carl says nothing good. I don't even want to say anything good. I want to give you only what the Scripture. If you're going to be on this thing and listen to me for any period of time, I want to make it worth your while. I don't want to make it so you hear what I think. What I think is meaningless, unless it's based on Scripture. Now, why? The Holy Scriptures, all of it, are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. That is telling you that without faith in Christ, you cannot obtain salvation. And that's John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. And then in 1 John, talking about the spirit of Antichrist, Paul addresses the fact that the spirit of Antichrist was alive and well 2,000 years ago, even though there is going to be an Antichrist. But in 1 John chapter 2, I want to read you something here. In 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read you 21 through 23. I have not written to you before because you know not the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ. I just said that. In John 14:6, okay? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father or goes to the Father except through me. But because you know it, yet meaning the truth, and no lie is of the truth. So Christ cannot lie. Who is he? Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Think of what they're saying. Many people believe in Jesus. Many people that deny he's the Christ, but they still believe in Jesus. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He, the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ, is an antichrist, and he denies both the Father and the Son. Now get this. Whoever denies the Son, the same does not have the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. All right? This is very, very key here, because there is factions in so-called Christianity that even go so far as to say that they don't accept they're really not focused on the New Testament. They're focused on the Old Testament and keeping the law in addition to faith in Christ, or maybe instead of faith in Christ. And I'm saying the entire New Testament, the entire Old Testament is predicting the coming Messiah. The entire New Testament is studying him and his purpose for coming and his effect, which is salvation 2,000 years ago. And if anybody does not accept Jesus is the Christ, he's the only way to salvation, don't add anything to it or subtract. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That means don't add or subtract one statement, one thought. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through him. And if you are not starting with the Gospels and reading the Gospels and reading the epistles, you folks have got a problem, because we're saved by grace through faith, not of our works of our own, so no one can boast. That tells you right there that obeying the commandments is not the path to salvation. It never was. When Abraham was called righteous in Romans 4:3, it was somewhere how long before the commandments were given? Like 450 years. So Abraham was not righteous by God, called by God to be righteous, because he obeyed the commandments. It couldn't have been, because the commandments hadn't been given yet. Moses was 300-400 years after Abraham. But false doctrine does not look at these points. They look at isolated verses, and they squeeze the words of Christ out. And I'm telling you now, I'm not here to get you to follow me again. That's the worst thing that I could do for you. Honestly, I'm getting you, I want you to listen to what the scripture says, and you let only that, the verses I give you, write them down, look at them later. I only want those verses to be what makes your decision. Do not go on my arguments, which I don't give. I give every conclusion, or I try to, by scripture. All right, so 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, not anything else, not your obeying the commandments, not your keeping the law. Does that mean we can break the law? Of course not. If I said that, I'd be stupider than I act and look. But the key is here, we obey the law through the strength of Jesus Christ. So when somebody de-emphasizes the New Testament, folks, you better be careful. You're walking on the fighting side of God, and that's not me saying it. We just read that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Also, John chapter 3, 16 and 18. If you reject Jesus Christ right now, right now, in your human body, walking on earth, you are under condemnation. Read it. Don't take my word for it, please. Read John 3, 18 and 36. I said 16, 18 and 36. Read them. And if you don't like it or don't agree with it, then you've got a problem with the Holy Spirit who inspired every word. Why do I say that? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it, meaning old and new. It's profitable for, we know it's profitable for salvation. We just read that in 15. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Do not go anywhere where people de-emphasize or deny the New Testament. And why is 3:15 and 16, why is all scripture given by inspiration of God? For doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, furnished, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So unless this is where your good works are coming from, folks, they're your good works. They're not God's good works. Okay, now I'm gonna, this 2 Timothy 3:16 said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me go a little further. We're going to go to 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this verse, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means nothing in the Scripture was written by people out of their thoughts, their mind. Just bear with me. Knowing this first, the first thing you're to realize, Peter says, no prophecy of Scripture, that means Old Testament, is of any private interpretation. It also means New Testament, because we're talking the whole scope of prophecy, of the whole scope of the inspired Word of God. Verse 21, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. See, that's what I'm saying. People didn't write just out of their own imagination, their own what the words that they read from someone else, their own sermon.com sermons. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired every word in the Scripture. If anybody is going to defame one word in this whole Bible, criticizing the author, the validity, the veracity of it, you have got a problem, folks. Not with me. I'm just a wingnut here reading and believing what I'm reading. Don't go anywhere or take part in anything, folks, that demeans anything in Scripture. And I'm not telling you this to fill my church because I don't have one. I probably get, if on a good day, I'll get 25 people listening to this, or on a good week. On a not so good, I'll get 4 or 5 people. I don't even know who they are or where they are. So this is not said for any ulterior motive. But I'm telling you, once I absorbed what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And then when I see 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning man, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit inspired every word. If you're going to call him a devil or any of his words that are demonic, you have just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I hope you don't realize, if anyone does that, just how serious that is. I hope you don't realize it. I hope you're doing it out of I don't know what. I hope you really don't mean it. And I am not kidding you. That is the unforgivable sin. So many people for over 36 years have asked me and other people, I'm afraid I've committed the unforgivable sin. You cannot commit the unforgivable sin without knowing it. So if somebody is demeaning because they've heard others say it, and they're now saying, if they really don't realize what they're doing, but the person who truly understands that this word was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they come out and they tell you not to read certain parts of the Scripture that they're demonic. And I've had people tell me that. They're demonic. And I am telling you, folks, I'm not saying this to get into a debate or an argument. I'm just saying that is the biblical definition that Jesus Christ uses for condemning the person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, that you have now committed the unforgivable sin. That's why I say I hope they don't realize the severity of what they're doing. Okay, let's move on. So we know that everything in this book is written for what reason? It's written for by the Holy Spirit. We know that. And what reason? It's written for what we read in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. It's written so that we would believe the Holy Scripture, believe it, not defame it, not say it's demonic, but believe it. Because it says here that in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. So there's no other salvation other than faith in him. You can't then say you're saved and call the work of the Holy Spirit demonic, or any word in here demonic. or than anybody writing is demonic, because you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because no matter who you think wrote something demonic, it is the Holy Spirit who inspired it. Folks, if your mind even goes that way, please, don't do it for my sake, do it for your sake. And there are people, and I'm not talking and singling one person out. I know of many who are of this mentality. Be careful what you're saying. Be careful of saying that in case you may understand it. I don't know when you've committed the unforgivable sin, but it is biblical. Okay, having said all this, we're going to go down now and we're going to start to talk about the season that we're in. We're going to talk about the birth of Christ, but I'm going to take the birth of Christ, the whole reason there was the birth of Christ, for the death. The whole reason he was born into this world was so that he would die on the cross and pay for our sin, which we can't do. The New Testament is full of epistles that say it's not of works of our own, so that nobody can boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You are saved by grace, not obeying the law. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ, so that no one can boast. You're saved by grace through faith, so that no one, it's not of works of your own, so no one can boast. When you are giving one, not even a molecule, not even an atom, let's go down into the nucleus of an atom where you have neutrons and protons. Let's take a neutron. Compared to an atom, it's a flea on the world. Don't even put one neutron of faith in your works intentionally. I said intentionally. Don't think anything you contribute other than believing and trusting that Jesus Christ's death alone is the reason you can claim you're born again and you will go to heaven and have your sins forgiven. I'm telling you, examine yourselves, folks. I do it frequently. I have to. Someone will say something, and I've got to sit down there and say, wait a minute, is there anything I'm doing here to add to that salvation? And let me tell you what Christians add. There are people in the very denomination that I go to that say that you have to be baptized in water to complete the salvation work. No, that's wrong. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. In Galatians, the whole book of Galatians is written. In fact, let me read Galatians here 3. And let me show you what Paul is trying to plead with these people. Now, if you don't agree with it or you've got other arguments against it, I'm only saying your debate is not with me. It's with the Holy Spirit who inspired every word that Paul is writing here. Listen to this. And even if you dislike me for saying these things, folks, it's not me your battle is with. You need to get along with God and say, God, what do I do? What's right? What's wrong? And he's going to direct you to the scripture. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The truth, again, is John 14:6. Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you. You foolish Galatians, you've seen this. This only I would like to know of you. Did you receive the Spirit, capital S, meaning God, by obeying the law or by the hearing of faith? That's a rhetorical question. Because these are believers he's talking to. This would make no sense to write this to an unbeliever. Let me give you a verse 3. Nonsense to someone who's not truly saved. Are you so foolish? You've begun in the Spirit, and now you're trying to be perfect by obeying the law? He says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it might be in vain, be careful. Be careful what you're doing to yourself. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by faith? A rhetorical question. Even as Abraham believed God, verse 6, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith are the children of Abraham? And here again, there are people that say we got to go back and obey the Old Testament laws. No. Abraham was preaching the gospel. Know you therefore that they which of faith, that's now, are the same as the children of Abraham. Verse 8, the scripture foreseeing God would justify the heathen through faith, preach the gospel unto Abraham, saying unto you, all nations will be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with Father Abraham. You see it? The ones who say that the New Testament is demonic, they're hanging their hat on Abraham and Moses. And Abraham was way 400 years or so before Moses. So he wasn't righteous because he obeyed the law. And the Galatians were saying, we now got to go back and start obeying the law in addition to faith in Christ. No, no, no. You do it, but it's unbiblical. That's why I'm giving you the verses. Don't listen to me. You read it. But just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that you which are of faith are the children of Abraham. Why? Because Abraham in verse 8 and 8 had the gospel preached to him way before Moses ever was even born. And saying that in Abraham all the nations will be blessed. How are they blessed? By faith in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. So then they which are be of faith, faith in Jesus Christ, are blessed with Abraham. If you have moved away from this, folks, you could be in serious trouble. I don't know. I have no idea. Only God knows. I'm just trying to give you the other side of people who celebrate Christmas, and yet they don't anyway believe the words of what God says, and every word is inspired by God. Are you going to take someone else's word over this? That is something you've got to determine. We're free moral characters. Free will. You want to believe another person's agenda over what the Bible says? That is your problem. I'm just saying, if you haven't made that decision, listen to the severity of what could happen. We're talking the difference between going into eternity and opening your eyes and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me into the lake of fire, into everlasting torment. You're going to hear one of the two. Everyone will. Now I'm going to go to chapter 5 of Galatians. Paul says in verse 1, stand therefore in the liberty with Christ, wherewith Christ has made us free, and not entangled again by the yoke of bondage. Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made us free. Free from what? Free from the yoke of having to obey the law. Are we to obey the law? Yes, but not in our own strength. Once you're born again, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19 say that you, when you're born again, truly born again, not just depending on water baptism or repeating a prayer after somebody without even knowing what it means, meaning repent. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin. Unless the Ten Commandments are preached to you, which show you God's demands and his perfection, you have no idea you're a sinner. How many people even at this late stage of my life will say to me in church, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I obey the commandments, or at least I try to. I'm a good person. I haven't done what this. Folks, that has nothing to do with it. Your only hope for salvation is to rebirth. Jesus Christ said in John chapter chapter 3. Let me read verse 3 and 5. John chapter 3. Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The water is a natural birth, but he's got to be born again, which is of the Spirit. So he says in chapter of Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not yet again entangled with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage means that we're not entangled with it, we're free from it, means that we don't save our soul by the obeying the law. Once you obey the law, then a fruit of being born again will be you will resist sin. You will purify it. You will be purified. But here, when he says he's made us free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which is the law, because these people were and are maintaining today that we got to go back and obey the Hebraic law rather than the New Testament. That is wrong. That is demonic. That's what Paul states in 1 Timothy 4, where the Spirit expressly states that in latter days, some will depart from the faith. You can't depart if you weren't there. And they will be speaking and preaching and teaching doctrines of demons and devils. 2 of chapter 5 of Galatians. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Now today, the big thing has always been repeat a prayer or be baptized in water to complete your salvation, to put a bow on the package, whatever phraseology. What does the Holy Spirit say? "I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing." Well, then why are you bringing baptism? Because baptism and circumcision are outward signs of our separation unto Christ, that we are separate from the world. Back then, they harbored their hat on circumcision. Today, it's baptism by water. Even in the church I go to, there are people who still believe that. And it's a major denomination. Verse 3, "I testify again to every man that is circumcised." If he's a debtor to the, if he is circumcised and allows it, or if you say you've got to obey this law, or you've got to go back and obey any of the Old Testament laws to add to your salvation or complete it, what does it say here? "Christ profits you nothing." And then he says in verse 3, "I testify again to every man that is circumcised." That means it believes you've got to add that to Jesus Christ and him crucified, that you're a debtor of the whole law. So if you're going to put your hat on the fact that you obey one law, then you're going to be required to obey the whole law. And no human being has ever done that other than Jesus Christ, nor can he. Listen to verse 4. "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whoever you are that are justified by obeying the law." You have fallen from grace. Now with that statement, you've fallen from grace. I want to read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You are saved by grace through faith. Your faith does not save you. Too many people's faith is in their faith. The faith does not save them. It's grace. You receive it by faith. Read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You're saved by grace. That means we can't do anything to earn it. You're saved by grace. Faith is the vehicle or the thing that we use to receive it. You have fallen from grace, he's saying. Whoever thinks they're justified by obeying any part of the law. You're justified by 1 Corinthians 2:2, Jesus Christ and him crucified, period, period. Now in verse 6, he says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." And then he says to these people, proven again, they're believers, "You did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion, not obeying the truth and going back to obeying the law, does not come from him who has called you. Him who has called you is the Father. You want to argue? Go ahead. I'm just telling you. Just listen to what I'm saying without getting too excited and angry with me, and just read these verses. I'm not trying to have you come to my church or join my organization so I pass the collection basket out to you. I haven't got any instrument to do that, nor do I care to. I'm just saying, let the Bible be your, make a decision that you're going to trust. In 2 Timothy 3:16, that every word in this Bible, New and Old Testament, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Be careful when you start criticizing and saying that it's demonic or one of the authors are demonic. You could be crossing a line, folks, which is no comeback from. That is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Please weigh this before you think of it. I'll never know who the people are or what they've done with it, or even if anybody's even listening. All I'm saying is there's somebody who has been sucked in by this or is being sucked in by it. Please read the scripture. They're not my words. I'm not smart enough to write this. In Christ is neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, nor baptism or obeying the law avails anything, meaning salvation. Yes, I've been baptized. Yes, I do pray for the grace to obey the law, but through his strength, not in my own. Paul is saying, you were believers. Who has bewitched you, he says, you foolish Galatians in chapter 3. That you've begun in the Spirit, you were born again, and now you're trying to make yourself perfect by going back to obeying the law. And he says in 5:2 of Galatians, I, Paul, say to you that if you allow yourself to be circumcised, thinking that's going to add anything to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ paying for your sin, Christ will profit you nothing. Are you willing to do that? And then in verse 4, Christ becomes of no effect unto you. Whoever are trying to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. It doesn't say you don't obey the law, but you're trying to be justified by doing it. No, you can't go back to the Hebraic law and think that you need that for salvation. Just read the verses. You make your own decision. Now, I said before, the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth was to die. No other reason. So without the death and the understanding of what the death, the ramifications of accepting and trusting just in his sacrifice or adding something to it. Let's not even talk about the birth because it's meaningless. The birth of Christ is meaningless without the death. Why? Just think of that. Why? Why is the birth of Christ meaningless without the death? Because that's the reason he came to this earth. He came to this earth for one reason, and that was to die on the cross to save our soul. So I'm going to go into John chapter 12, and I'm going to pick selected verses. In John 12:27. Remember I said without the birth, there's no point. Without the death, there's no birth, no value to it. This is in red, folks. The people who say that they criticize the people of the, right in the Bible that they're demonic. This is in red. I hope you don't say that. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came to this hour. You see where I say by John 12:27 that Jesus Christ's birth was for one reason, to come to this hour, which is what? The cross. Now I'm going to read it, verse 30 and through 32. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sake." You see why he says, "For this cause I came to this hour," because he was going to die on the cross, but not for his sake. Verse 30, John 12, 30. "This voice came not because of me, but for your sake." Now judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, who is Satan. And if I be lifted up from this earth, which is on the cross, I will draw all men to you. You see what I'm saying? Without the death on the cross and being lifted up to draw all men to him, there's no reason to celebrate Christmas. Let's keep playing the NFL games today or whatever else we give up for Christmas. Okay? Now, I am going to go to John chapter 20, verse 31. And this is what I need you to consider this seriously. Why is the Holy Spirit authored and inspired every word, and no man was allowed any private interpretation? John 20, 31. "These things are written," these things, the scripture, "that we might believe in Jesus Christ," that Jesus is the Christ. When he says is the Christ, means he's the only means to salvation. John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." You believe this? That's why these things are written in Scripture. That's why 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16 and 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 is so emphatic, that every word in the Scripture, New and Old Testament, is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. And you're going to make a comment that you think that's demonic? Please, folks, I don't know who anybody is that's doing it. I've heard people say it, but I don't know their intent, if they even understand this, to realize how serious this sin is. And again, I'm not trying to sway them to my persuasion. I have no persuasion. I have no church. I have no formal education, nothing. "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." 1 John 2, 20, 21, 22 says that if you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ and only him, you are the Antichrist, an Antichrist, excuse me. "These things are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," meaning he is God, "and that by believing you might have life through his name." You see why I'm almost squeaking in my voice out of anxiety here. "These things are written, folks, not that you agree with Carl. Who even cares 1,000th of a millisecond after I say something or the program ends? Who cares? But I want you to understand that the stuff we're reading, and I'm not adding any opinion or any commentary, "these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ." Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Means it is God himself who died to save your soul. Don't add baptism to it. Don't add circumcision. Don't add going back and obeying the commandments, because you can't do it. Romans 8, 1 through 4, 3 and 4 tell us that we can't obey it in our own strength. It's impossible. Read it. Romans 8, 3 and 4. We can't obey it in our own strength. It's impossible. God never gave us the ability to do that. He gave us the ability to understand what Jesus Christ would do and to believe it. And believing, we might have life through his name. This is no more serious. There's not another topic that's more serious than this. All of your Bible knowledge is not going to save you. All of your religiosity and the good works you do if you're not born again, folks, you will go into the lake of fire for all eternity. You can read that in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment. Well, I don't believe what Carl's saying. I'm not asking you to believe what I'm saying. I'm asking you to believe the words of the Holy Spirit. And that's all I'm doing is reading his words. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Doesn't say one of them. It says he is the Christ, period, end of conversation. The Son of God, meaning he is God. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And by believing these things, you might have life through his name. Now, let me give you another verse that confirms that. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Just bear with me here. I'm slow, very slow. Just listen to this. For this cause, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it, and this is key, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. There's another one showing you the word of God is the word of God. It's not man's opinion. Don't say that these people were all wackos or anything. No, they're not. They're picked by God. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're only writing the words the Holy Spirit has given them. As it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. I want you to put 1 Thessalonians 2:13 after John 20:30, 31, which says these things are written so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, you might have eternal life. That's exactly what we're saying in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that when you believe the words of God, not the word of men, as it is in truth, the word of God, and it works only in those who believe. Do you see it? Believing this is what enables a change in your heart, what enables you to see what you were hidden from before. Please see it. Please look at it. If after you read it, you still don't believe in me, that's your prerogative. Or not me, excuse me. I don't want anybody believing me. If you don't believe what the scripture says. The key near is not religion or discipline or your strength in obeying commandments. It's not water being poured over you. It's not repeating a prayer without hearing the conviction that you are a sinner. You have broken the commandments and you're under God's wrath right now. You're under God's wrath right now in John 3:18 and 36. And what's the only solution? Mark 1:15, Jesus Christ says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15, Acts 2:38 and 39. Now here you're going to say, oh, Carl, you've just been caught. Let me explain. Acts 2:38, 39. They say, in fact, what do we need to be saved? He says, repent, every one of you, for your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that baptism, I'm not talking about water baptism, because biblically, in the book of Matthew, John the Baptist never baptized for anything to do with salvation. It was only, and please read this, it was only symbolic of a repenting of their sin. It's not Matthew, it's John. Verse chapter, I'm going to give you John. John chapter 1. This is before Jesus even came preaching. And I knew him not, that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I'm coming baptizing you with water. Listen to this. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove and an abode on him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, he says, John the Baptist, all of baptism was instituted to show that these people had repented from their sin. You cannot have salvation per Mark 1:15 without repentance from sin, without Acts 2:38 and 39. You can't have salvation without repenting from sin. So that's why the only thing you'll ever see John the Baptist talking about in the first several chapters of the book Gospel of John is that baptism was a sign of repenting from sin. That's all it ever was. Well, then what about this baptism, Carl, you just mentioned in Acts 2:38 and 2:39? Let me read now Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm moving along here. But just look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to go to, I believe it's verse 5. Let me make sure, because I'm going to explain this to you. I'm not evading the question, but I'm not going to explain it in my own words. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is the baptism then that we must be baptized with in Acts 2:38 in order to be saved? Let me read it to you in Romans chapter 6, 3 through 6. Listen, this is the baptism you must be baptized with. Has nothing to do with water, folks. Nothing. Because water was symbolic by John the Baptist before Christ even preached in order to prepare the people for the listening to the what Jesus was going to preach. He was preaching repentance. Baptism by water was a sign only of preaching by of repentance from sin. I'm going to give you the baptism you must be baptized with. Romans 6, 3 through 6. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Baptism is an inward transformation where you are born again by the Holy Spirit when you believe the words of the scripture, when you believe the gospel. It's a baptism into faith in Christ, baptized into his death, meaning your whole salvation rests on the fact that you accept his death as your only hope to keep you from hell. This has nothing to do with water baptism. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Nothing to do with water. The baptism means it's a change of heart on the inside, which only Christ can do. And we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. Should. It doesn't say you automatically will. You're not a slot car. For verse 5, if we have been planted together with the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That is if you have been planted. Planted means it stays there. Is your faith in nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified? If you add anything or subtract anything from it, you're not remaining planted in the likeness of his death. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him. That's the baptism you must be baptized with to be saved, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I defy anybody to show me water baptism accomplishes this. Why did they baptize with water? They did that now because it was still repentance from sin. Didn't change John the Baptist. Even after Christ died on the cross, I was baptized, but I did not believe that baptism saved my soul. I believed that it was a willingness to repent of my sin and ask him to come into my life, like the Bible says, and strengthen me against sinning anymore. and obeying the law. Now, I'll never get to the point where I obey the law totally, even in Christ's strength, because I'm a weak human. I'll never get to the point where, you know, I sin no more. Although he who started a good work in me will continue until the day of Christ. Why throw it away? Because you can't accomplish it all. Do what you can, but do it through his strength. But you see in Romans 6, 3 through 6, when it says you must be baptized, this is the only baptism, because Ephesians 4, 5 tell us clearly, there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that is the baptism you must be. So again, is it wrong to be baptized by water? No, it's symbolic. When you go down into the water, it's just what it says in Romans 6. 3 through 6, we were buried with him by baptism into his death. When you go into the water, Romans 6, 3, it's showing when you go in, you're baptized into his death. You're dying and being buried with him under the water, under the earth, in the ground, like in his tomb that he was. Get that what they're getting. I'm not contradicting anything. We are buried with him by baptism, not that we're physically buried, but baptism by water is showing when you go under the water that you died with him. You're doing in your will what Romans 6, 3 through 6 says. Knowing that verse 5, if we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When you come out of the water, Romans 6, 5 is what you're telling people you believe. It's like going to communion. You're not actually eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood. That is symbolic of doing his death in remembrance of him. Baptism and communion to me are one, the same, double, another side of the same coin. They're both symbolic of your faith and trust in only what he did. Why? Because the Bible says that your faith in Christ is what makes you wise for salvation, not in your obeying the law. You see that? All right, now I want to go to John 12, and I'm going to read 32 and continue. I'd like to get to 51. I don't know if I will, but I'm going to go. These are warnings, and I want you to listen to them. Whether you think I'm a nut or anything else, I want you to write these verses down. You don't have to look at them now, but I want you to look at them later because I'm going to give you warnings here based on what we've read. And this, again, is John the Apostle writing the Gospel of John. And every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit to make you what? Wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Everything is pointing to faith in Christ, including water baptism that you do, which is acknowledging what he's done spiritually for you. Communion, which is acknowledging spiritually that you remember his death is the only thing saving you from the lake of fire described in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. John 12, I'll begin with verse 32. Listen to this. Not my words. Again, I'm not smart enough to write this. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That's when he was crucified. This he said, signifying the death he would die. Again, the only purpose of his birth on Christmas is for him to come to this death. The people answered him and said, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. How sayest the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he's going. While you have the light, which is him, believe in the light, which is Christ only, that you may be children of the light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. Now, why do the people say this? We have heard that out of the law that Christ abides forever. They're trying to use one verse to contradict another. Don't do that. That is demonic. We want to talk about what's demonic. That's demonic. The Holy Spirit cannot contradict himself. How can you then say the Son of Man must be lifted up? They knew he was going to die. The Old Testament talked about him dying. Isaiah chapter 53 described the cross. They knew it. They knew it. This was here trying to blow smoke at him, saying the law, Christ lives forever. They knew he was going to die. That which makes him guilty. Christ said in one of his gospels, the fact you say you know the scripture makes you guilty. They're trying to contradict what they know, folks, because they love their sin more than they love him. And Jesus actually said that. You come to kill me. You want to kill me. Not because I have a devil, as they said, but because you love your sin more than me. No different than today. Verse 37 of John 12. But though he had done so many miracles before them, they did not believe in him. They either did not or would not accept it. Again, these scholars of the Old Testament, they knew exactly, they even admitted, we've heard out of the law, which is the Old Testament, that Christ would live forever, meaning Christ was preaching the Old Testament. So they're trying to say the Bible's contradicting itself. In the religion I was raised in until I was 43 years old, the number two, there were two or three things they held of Scripture, their opinion. Number one, the Bible is full of contradictions. And I would say to anyone in that denomination now, show me one. Give me a shot. Give me your hardest one. But then let me have the time to give you the verses to show it's not a contradiction. Most people will throw all kinds of things. Well, this person said that, but they won't give you the time to come back with Bible verses. But I would say, give me a contradiction, but let me have, be honest about it enough. So let me get the Bible verses and go over them with you. And then if you don't believe them, fine. That's your, I can't change that. Yet they did not believe in him. Verse 38 of John 12, that the saying of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? You see, they might not believe that the saying of Isaiah might be fulfilled. Isaiah, 650, 750 years before Christ, prophesied in detail, especially chapter 33, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 1, 2, 53, rather, 53. They knew it. They knew these things. They knew these things. That's what puts this fact that they were blowing smoke at him. When they made the comment in verse 34, the people said, we have heard out of the law that Christ must abide forever. They're telling you they know the law. They know what Isaiah wrote. And to prove that, that's why it's saying here, they refer back to the prophet Isaiah because he was one of their heroes. Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, they were heroes. That Isaiah said might be fulfilled. Some like 700 to 800 years later, which Isaiah said, the Lord, who had believed our report, and whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, Isaiah is even saying, man, Lord, all this stuff you're going to do, and who is it that these people, who is going to even believe in our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Folks, I'm going to tell you, this is a warning to those people who are toying around with you've got to go back to obeying the old the old law for salvation, who's toying with the idea that the New Testament is demonic. Once you do that, you harden your heart first. Once you harden your heart, God will, because God never hardens your heart unless we have total unbelief and disobedience of a person. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. You're going to play games with God, who says the Holy Spirit of God, God actually inspired every word, and you're going to have the unmitigated gall to say that this is demonic? Please don't do it for yourself. I don't even know who you are. But he will, if you want to keep going. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 4:4 with this. You want to keep playing this game, you're going to get to the point where he will harden your heart and he will blind your eyes so you will never understand, even if you read it. And I'll go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Please listen to what the Bible says, not me. Just listen to the verses that I'm giving you. Go to them. Here in 2 Corinthians 4:3. In fact, I'm going to start at 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, it's the ministry of reconciliation. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in the craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. When you say that there are authors of the New Testament that are demonic, or the words they're writing are demonic, you're handling the word of God deceitfully, folks. Please change. Please think of it. Read God's word, not mine. I'm only reading the scripture. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost. Now, let me go back. Remember that verse that I read to you with verse 40 of John 12. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I would heal them. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God, small g, of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Please read it. The God, little g, of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. You want to let him continue to blind you? You keep playing this game with God? Are you going to push this envelope with John 12:40? Because when God decides you're done, you're done. As the old saying, put a fork in you. You're done. Satan can play games with your mind, but when God determines that you've crossed the point of no return and he hardens your heart, you're over. This is a warning, folks, not from me. It's to me. Every word in here is said to me. This is not just history or a good book or a book of knowledge. This is written for my benefit. So believing, I would take the warnings and I would take what it says to do and that what it says not to do and pay attention to it. And by believing the words of the Bible in John 20:31, it says, these things are written so that believing you may have eternal life. And that's the whole point of Christmas. The whole point of everything I said today is nothing but, again, I am in a dark room where I go every Sunday since April or May of 2020. And I have no audience that I see, not one person today, but I can get up to 25, sometimes 30 or so, that listen during the week. The only purpose of me doing this is for both you and I, is believing the words of God, we will have salvation. That's 2 Timothy 3:15 and John 20:31. Please connect them. Please connect them for your sake. I'll never meet any of you on this side. You don't have to do it to make me happy. John 12:40. With John 20:31. And then I want you to put the hardening of the heart, the blinding of their eyes. Put 2 Corinthians 4:4 with John 12:40. 41, these things in John 12, continuing with the exhortation to believe on him and the warnings if you don't. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many did believe on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, in those days, folks, and it still is custom in the Middle East, your religion is your politics and your government. And we know that. Look at the Arab world. Their religion is their politics, their food laws, everything. But even though some of the chief rulers believed on them, they denied it because they did not want to be put out of the Harper Valley PTA. They loved the praises, verse 43, of men more than the praise of God. We got to draw a line in the sand. One day your faith is going to cost you. It could cost you your life. What may be worse than that, if it costs you many years of tribulation. I'd rather die for Christ than it's easier to me to die for him than live for him. That's an opinion. They love the praises of men more than the praise of God. Why are we denying Christ when we know we have an opportunity to say something? I don't know. Is it because we love the praise of men? Is it because we're fearful of being put out of the church? Is it because we're going to have a reprisal from our friends, maybe our employer? I don't know. We're going to go to John 12:44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me," and this is in red, "believes not on me, but him that sent me." Think of that. He that believes in me does not believe in me, but on him that sent me. Now, with that verse 44, I want you to go back to 1 John 2 and read, hold on, 1 John chapter 2, and I believe the verse we had was 23. Whoever denies his son does not have the father. Whoever acknowledges son has the father. So it's 1 John 2:23, the same thing. He that denies the Son does not have the Father. Listen to verse 44 in John 12. He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me, which is the Father. And he that sent me sees him, and he that seeth me sees him that sent me. That's exactly what John 10:30 is saying. Let me read that again. John 12:45, he that sees me sees him that sent me. That's in John 10:30. He says, I and the Father are one. I have come, 46, I have come a light into the world, that whoever believes on me would not abide in darkness. Whoever believes in him. We're back there to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we're back to what? We're back to John 20:31, Spirit works effectually in those who believe in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Believe in what? The Word of God. And in John 20:31, Jesus said these things that are all written of what he says, so that in believing we may have eternal life. It's your choice. But don't believe you're agreeing with Carl. I'm only giving you Bible verses. When you reject these, or if you did, and I pray you don't, you're rejecting not me. I don't even know who's listening or if anyone is. Verse 47, if any man, warning, hear my words and does not believe, I don't judge him. For I come not into the world to judge, but to save the world. There again, why did Christ come into the world? not to judge the world, but to save us. John chapter 3 says, he did not come into this world to condemn the world, but the world through him might believe and be saved. That's why I say these verses are all pointing to the fact that if you do not believe in him, there's no salvation. And they're all saying that the reason he came to this world was so that you would believe, and by believing have eternal life. Read these things, please. That's why I'm giving them to you, not just to waste your time. I want you to see the Bible is stating it over and over and over. I'm not going by a one-verse theology. He that rejects me does not receive my words as one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in that last hour. I want you to put Romans 2:16 next to this. And I'm not trying to make a Bible jockey out of you. He that rejects me and receives not my words, and this is in red, Christ, has one that judges him. The word I have spoken to him, that same word will judge him in the last day. Let me read Romans 2:16. Again, I want to give you as much as I can, not my opinion, but what the Bible says. Romans 2:16, which we're going to put with John 12:48. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. This is the man we call demonic, Paul. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Paul is not meaning it's his words. It's the words of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. The Holy Spirit can't contradict his word. And 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. That's why Paul is saying, you got to believe the gospel he's writing. In Galatians chapter 1, let me read it to you. Let me read this. The Holy Spirit is telling Paul these words. And I don't know anywhere else in Scripture where the Holy Spirit repeats himself verbatim in two consecutive verses, showing you how serious this is. This is the words of Paul, but the Holy Spirit inspired every word. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That goes right back to what he's saying here. He that rejects me, and Paul says his gospel. When he's saying his gospel, he's saying that his gospel is the gospel that the Holy Spirit gave him, that Jesus Christ taught him for 3 years in the Arabian desert. Verse 9, right after 8, as we said before, and I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That is a polite way of saying, go to hell forever. Do you understand this? Please read the Bible. Don't make a conclusion on what I'm saying. If any man hear my words in 47 and doesn't believe, I don't judge him, for I come not into the world to judge. He that rejects me and receives not my word hath one that judges him. The word I've spoken to you, the word he has spoken to us. Why? Because every word Jesus is going to explain, the word I've spoken to you will judge him. Why? Verse 49, I do not speak my own self or my own word. The Father which sent me, he gives me the commandments of what I should say and what I should speak. So do you see the arrogance of people who don't want to believe what Paul says? Every word inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you're calling this demonic? And Jesus Christ is saying that the words he spoke, that he taught Paul 3 years in the Arabian desert, the gospel that Paul repeated, you're saying that that's demonic? Do you realize the condemnation you're bringing on yourself? Christ himself in red says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gives me the commandment. He tells me what I should say and what I should speak. Please grasp that. Don't do it for my sake, folk. I'm begging you. Give yourself the opportunity to get both sides of this. And I know, Jesus says, his commandment, meaning the Father, is everlasting life. Whatever I speak, therefore, I only speak as the Father said to me, so I speak. And you're going to take the Father's gospel that Jesus gave to Paul in his three-year lecture in the Arabian Desert, and you're going to say this is demonic. Folks, please don't do it. I don't know who you are, but I don't want to see you make that mistake without availing yourself to what the Bible says. Please. Actually, I said we're going to go to John 12:50, and that's it, John 12:50. I don't know if anybody was listening. It's normal for me not to get any calls, and that's fine. All I want to say is please, folks, if what I've said is strange to you, it contradicts what other people say, I'm going to tell you one thing. You're going to go into eternity believing something. Even if you believe there's no God, you're going to go into eternity believing something. Please, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, avail yourself to the words of the Scripture. And you ask yourself, are you going to go into eternity believing the words of the Scripture or the words of other people? I'm telling you, this is the most serious decision you'll ever make. This is why we celebrate Christmas today. Trust me. Not trust me, trust the Scripture. Okay, I'm a little bit early, but you know what? Holy Spirit, I prayed several times before this that you would give me the words to explain the verses that I'm going to give. And also, I ask you, as I do before every study, you give the people the spiritual understanding that I can't even give myself. You tell the people what they need right now in the conviction. I can't even do that to me, no less be stupid enough to think that I could give you what I can't even do for myself. And I've asked you this, and I believe in the name of Jesus Christ you've done that, and you will continue to work with the people who take this scripture to heart. And please, please convict and lead to repentance, all of us, including me. And I, again, I ask these things, and I thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for giving me the words to say in this Bible study. And folks, for those of you who are listening, have a blessed Christmas Day and also a blessed New Year, because we're in an upside-down world. Even people that are very close to me, and I mean very close to me, who claim to be agnostic and atheistic, are now saying, there's something in this book. Is there something to this? And I don't want to reveal too much, because but I'm saying, folks, this world is getting to the point. One very close person to me put up today, quoted Revelation, and they have told me themselves that they're agnostic at best, at worst an atheist at one time. And now they're quoting Revelation and saying, this could be happening, this may be right. Let the words of God, the Holy Spirit, not Carl's words, work on you. As I'm so pleased with this one young lady and her brother, both of them are doing it. If there's anything that's made me joyful this Christmas, is that two nights ago I spoke to this lady's brother, and today I read where she posted and copied several verses in Revelation, and they're both saying there may be something more to this than I've seen. The Holy Spirit will work on you. Go to him. Only use what Carl says to direct you to the proper scripture, or to direct you to scripture that can help. There's many more verses I haven't even known that will help you, but I just go to the ones and only believe any words out of my mouth if they're right on with Scripture. Thank you again for listening. Have a good day, the rest of the day, and every week at 3 o'clock Eastern Time. 3 o'clock Eastern Time, I pray the Holy Spirit to give me the ability to do the same thing we're doing today. Next week, we'll pick up in Judges chapter 2, verse 1. But I, again, thank you, anybody who took the time to listen on Christmas or during the week. And I appreciate those people who, there's up to 20 to 30 people at a week that might listen to this after. And I appreciate that. I won't overemphasize that, but I do. We need to keep next to the Scripture, folks, because this world is getting more evil every day. Thank you, and have a good week.